area too. All right, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Thank you for allowing me time and your patience with me to highlight those things. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. This is on page 812 in that blue Bible in front of you, if you want to use that to follow along with us. 812, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We arrive today at one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. This verse is used by Christians and non-Christians alike. A lot of people know this verse, even if you don't know where it's from in the Bible. You've heard this verse before. You've seen it somewhere. Maybe you've posted it somewhere. You've texted it to somebody. But what makes this verse hard to understand, I think, is not the verse itself, but often how we use it. You can have two different people on two different sides of an argument, both try to shut down the other person with these words in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Bible says that. This verse is not meant to be the dagger that gives you the final jab in an argument. Nor do I think Jesus spoke this verse so that you and I could use it as like the ultimate mic drop in a conversation. That if you're disagreeing with someone or you're going back and forth, as soon as you say, judge not that you be not judged, nobody else can say anything after that. That's the end all be all. I don't think that's the point of the verse. I think it's one of the most used verses in the Bible, but also one of the most misused verses in the Bible, and how we think about it and how we talk about it. That's why it's important for us to remember that this is part of this larger section of Jesus' teaching. It's part of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through over the past few weeks. And we're just a few weeks left in the Sermon on the Mount, but as we work through the most famous sermon ever, what Jesus gives us here is he gives us a description of the kind of lifestyle that should characterize people that are citizens of his kingdom. He's saying, if you are trusting in me, if you're following me, I'm describing for you here what your life is to look like. And what I think is so fascinating here is he doesn't just give us a list of do's and don'ts. He does a lot of heart work on us. Because the kingdom of God is not just this mold you have to fit into. It starts in our hearts through faith in Jesus and transforms our lives and then spreads around the world. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. And we're going to see that this famous verse in the middle of this famous sermon is not meant to be a mic drop. It's actually meant to be a mirror for you and I. It's meant to be first a mirror for you and I, and then a lens through which we see other people. But first we have to see ourselves before we look at other people. And it's going to be a mirror for us, not just so we can see ourselves, but so that we can make the necessary changes in our own lives, so we can ask the Lord to do a work in our own hearts to make us look more like the King of the kingdom that we belong to, King Jesus, in the way he is towards us. So, very simply this morning, what I'd like to do is just walk through these verses to show us two things. One, how they help us see ourselves clearly, and then two, how they help us see others rightly. And it has to be in that order. We can't see other people rightly until we see ourselves clearly. It has to be in that order. So let's look at this first deal together, see ourselves clearly. If you've been with us for the past few weeks studying the Sermon on the Mount, even if you were here last week, or you're familiar with this section here, it might seem kind of random in the flow of the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus has been saying. But I think one way to look at the logic of Jesus' teaching here is to see that he's connecting how the truth and reality of his kingdom should show up in our relationships with each other. It's not the kingdom of God and Jesus transforming your life is not about just something between you and the Lord. That is huge and that matters, but that will also flow into all of your relationships with other people. And so what Jesus is pointing out as we get to chapter 7 is he's saying, here's one way my kingdom should change how you relate to other people. Knowing God through faith in Jesus makes you part of a community of fellow followers of Jesus. And so as we align our lives with the kingdom of God, it shapes our relationships. But also, if we are out of alignment with the kingdom of God, that will also shape our relationships, but not in a good way. So one key to the starting point here is to see ourselves clearly and to be on the same page for all of us this morning. None of us, myself included and especially, none of us see ourselves clearly on our own. And none of us are naturals at seeing ourselves clearly. We need the word, we need other people, and Jesus is helping us here. So let's start with the well-known words of verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Judge not that you be not judged. We have to think carefully about what Jesus means with the word judge, because obviously that's the key word of the sentence that's going to change everything about how we see the rest of the verses. Oftentimes, and when I say this verse is misused, this verse is quoted as, don't claim something is right and something is wrong. Sometimes that's what we use this verse to mean. Or, don't claim someone is good or someone is bad. It can't mean, don't think critically. It can't mean, don't see the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, because everything in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point has been about the difference between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what lines up with the way of Jesus and what doesn't. So it can't mean don't ever critique something, don't ever point out the wrong in something. Jesus this whole time has been saying, here's what righteousness looks like, here's what unrighteousness looks like. Also, don't think it matches what it means for you and I to be made in the image of God. Part of God creating us and making us in his image is that he gives us the ability to think critically about things, to try to discern between what is right in this situation and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad. So this is part of being made in the image of God, and understanding the verse that way doesn't even fit the verses we just read. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. We'll get to that verse in just a little bit, but clearly he's making a judgment there. So we have to think carefully about what he's talking about. I think with the way we think about the word judge, it feels a little bit about, and I don't know if you have this experience, I have this experience as I'm typing things up each week, as I'm sending things to different people. The difference between how to use the word accept with an A and accept with an E, or the difference between, and kids, maybe you can come help me with this after church, there, T-H-E-I-R, there, T-H-E-R-E, there, T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E. It's a lot of confusing things in the English language, right? And I think the way those things all get jumbled up is kind of how we use the word judge. It just kind of, well, we just grab whatever feels like it's right to us in the moment, and that's what judge means. Well, I think there's another verse in the Bible that helps us understand what Jesus does mean. There's this section in the letter, Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 14 that I think has a lot to say about these verses. You can go check out the whole section later, but I want to read to you just one verse from Romans 14. It's verse 10, and it says this. Hear how Paul's going to ask two questions, and they both go together. They're the same question, just phrased different ways. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? He's using those words in interchangeable ways. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, this is the meaning that he's getting at. There's a difference between being critical and being discerning about something and being condemning about something. there's a difference between having a condemning attitude and having a thinking, critical attitude about what's good or bad, right or wrong. And Jesus is saying, a condemning attitude towards others does not match his kingdom. It does not line up with who he is or why he came. I'll explain that more in just a minute as we go through this. But here's why this matters. Let's look at what he says in verse 2. He says, judge not that you be not judged. And here's why. Because with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is what Paul echoed in Romans 14, where he said, why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise him? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is what Jesus is getting after here. Because he's saying the way that you judge others is the way the Lord will judge you. The measure you use to judge, to measure other people is the way the Lord is going to measure you. The point here is we are not the judge. God is. Not only are we not the judge, we are part of the judged in the end. We see ourselves in the wrong roles at times, and that never ends well. It never goes well. I was in social studies class in high school one time, and the teacher had to leave to go grab something from another teacher's classroom or make copies. I don't remember why the teacher left. It was really short, kind of leaving and come back. Well, while he was gone, one of my classmates got up and thought, this is a perfect opportunity for me to impersonate the teacher to the class while he's gone. And he actually did a really good job. It was a very good, I love impersonations. He did a really good job for this impersonation. And the class was laughing. Everyone thought it was really funny. I was getting kind of jealous, like, why didn't I think to do that? But then my jealousy went away when the teacher came back. And my buddy's back was to the door of the classroom, and he was doing his impersonation, and he did not know the teacher came back. And the teacher was doing that thing where he just kind of stands and watches, and we're all like sitting there in class with our eyes so big, like, you gotta stop. And he's just soaking up the attention, the moment, loving it. And we're trying, stop. He's gonna give all of us 3 years worth of homework if you keep doing this. It's really interesting because a student trying to be a teacher looks entertaining when there's no teacher around. But a student trying to be a teacher looks really foolish when the teacher's there. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you try to be a judge. If there weren't already a judge in heaven, there'd be something to that. But because there already is a perfectly wise and righteous and good and holy judge in heaven, we all look pretty foolish when we try to be the judge. Jesus is reminding us here, we are not God. We are not qualified to be the judge. He's not saying, don't use your judgment. He's saying, don't be judgmental. There's a difference between using your judgment to help or being judgmental to hurt. There's a difference between using your judgment to hold up what is right and true based on the Word of God and being judgmental just to point out how other people are wrong. There's a difference between trying to use the faculties God has given you to restore a person and correct them and lovingly teach them and trying to use those things just to get rid of a person. And the latter is what Jesus is warning us against here. And he explains this a little further with a pretty dramatic picture. And I think the picture is meant to be funny. I think if we were in the crowd on that day when Jesus said this, it's a funny picture to think about. Here's the picture he gives in verse 3. Why do you see the speck, the splinter, the little dust that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log, the beam that is in your own eye? He's saying that if we only see the splinter in others' eyes and not the log in our own eye, we're not seeing ourselves clearly. What he's pointing out is our tendency just to become fault finders. Like you've seen people on the beach that have metal detectors and they're trying to find stuff. We can do that with our hearts and with our words and with our minds. We're just kind of going around to other people waiting for it to go off so we can find a fault and point it out. Maybe we don't point it out with our words, but we get dwelling on it in here. We become overly critical of other people. We get to the point where, maybe not with everybody, but maybe you even have specific people where you enjoy finding and pointing out flaws in them. Sometimes we assume the worst in other people and we're ready to pounce on them if they make a mistake. We're just waiting for them to mess up. And what this does is we begin to gain a PhD in the faults of other people while we still have like a first grade knowledge of our own faults. And at the core of this kind of attitude is deep pride, self-centeredness. An author by the name of Matt Smethurst, he was writing on this passage, and he said this. I think this maybe hopefully begins to bring it home to connection for us to our own hearts. He says this could involve passing subtle judgment on someone else's looks or their intelligence or their entertainment preferences or passing subtle judgment on their parenting philosophy or their schooling decisions, or passing subtle judgment on their lifestyle and spending choices. And here's the sentence that I wish I did not read, because until then I felt like I was doing mildly okay. But he said, it could simply be thinking a little less of someone because they don't share certain similarities with you, or to put it starkly, you think less of them because they don't remind you enough of yourself. Because someone doesn't remind you enough of yourself. This is a tricky issue because our hearts are very complicated, messy things. And we can even get to the point where we think we are helping someone because we want to take the speck out of their eye. We see it. They don't see it, but we see it. And we think we are helping them by wanting to take it out. But actually, we're making ourselves feel better because we think we're taking a stand for righteousness or we're taking a stand for holiness, but we aren't doing the hard work of repentance and confession in our own hearts. We're only doing it for them. And Jesus is saying, why are you trying to take that out when you haven't seen the log in your own eye? What Jesus is promoting here is the relationships of his people, those who follow him, being known not for harsh criticism, but for humility, as we see our sin first and foremost. And I think an accurate self-awareness starts with seeing God as the judge, not only as a judge. Jesus has talked about God as our Father in heaven over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's possible, it's biblical that God is both. And it's biblical and right for us to see him as both. Because when we see God as our judge, we see ourselves as deserving his wrath, that he's holy, we're not. He's righteous, we're not. And that we deserve separation from him, but that through his son, Jesus Christ, somehow, only by his grace and mercy, we receive forgiveness. And we receive compassion. And we receive love from him. And when you first see yourself that way, it will lead you and I to be generous and compassionate with other people, just as God has been generous and compassionate with us. When I realized that all I deserved was wrath and condemnation, but through Jesus, all I got was mercy and grace, it's going to be really hard for me to be overly critical of other people. So think with me. Which is the longer list in your mind right now? How many times other people have offended you, or how many times God has forgiven you? Which is the bigger list? What's bigger in your eyes right now? Other people's sin against you, or your own sin against God? We have to see ourselves clearly. And this is what Jesus is helping us do, because the more we clearly we see ourselves, the more faithfully we're going to be able to love and serve each other. And that's the next second half of what we're looking at here, that as we see ourselves clearly, we begin to see others rightly. And this is not a one-time thing, like we all leave here today. Man, glad I see myself clearly now. That was great. This is a constant process. We've never arrived with this. then we see others rightly. This is the overlap, I think, Jesus highlights in this picture he's given us with the speck and the log. Let's jump back into that picture in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? Or, verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? Unless you and I are humbled by our own flaws, we won't be able to help anybody else. I'm not saying, and Jesus is not saying, you got to get perfect and have all your stuff together perfectly before you go help somebody else. That's not what he's saying, because we'll never be like that until heaven. But he's saying, unless you're humbled and have an accurate self-awareness of who you are before the Lord, we can't effectively help other people. Because the plank in our eye should look bigger to us than the speck in other people's eyes. Because we know our hearts, we know our inner life better than anyone else does. So we should see our sin, our faults, our flaws as bigger than other people's. But I don't think Jesus is saying that we're just supposed to ignore other people's flaws all the time. And what he's saying, I think, is we won't love and serve other people well if we don't have an accurate view of ourselves, because things get lodged in our souls, in our hearts, that keep us from seeing other people accurately. Grudges, exaggerated desires or wants, bitterness, sins that plague our hearts and plague our lives, these things get lodged in us and we don't see ourselves clearly and we don't see other people clearly, which is why Jesus says this in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Our first responsibility, not our only responsibility, but our first responsibility as people of God, as followers of Jesus, is to take the log out of our own eyes, so then we have the right vision, the right heart, to be able to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. Jesus is not teaching that we should never correct one another. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about how as the people of God in the church together, we are in the church together to help each other see ourselves more accurately and know ways that we need to grow in Christ. He's saying that we should correct one another in a way that's gentle and winsome and humble, because we recognize our own need to be corrected, our own need to be changed. I think it's helpful to notice in the big picture of these verses that Jesus knows from the beginning that the community, the Christian community he's forming, is not going to be perfect. He knows that from the start. He knows that it's not going to be perfect. He knows there's going to be conflict. He knows there's going to be tension. He knows there's going to be relational issues. That's why he's guiding us to the right kind of heart, because it's as our heart becomes more and more humble and right before Christ, then our relationships become more and more humble and right before Christ. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, I love the way he kind of summarizes how we're to correct each other in light of this. He says, correct your brother not as an enemy bringing revenge, but as a physician bringing medicine. Even more, as a loving brother bringing rescue and restoration. You guys have heard me talk about John Newton about 1.4 million times, and it's not going away anytime soon, just to give you a heads up. But he is the man who wrote, most famous for being the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, but he was a pastor in England for a period of time, and one of the best ways that he ministered to other people was by writing letters to pastors and church members and people all over the country at the time, and really served a lot of people then and now through those letters. I promise you, they're very easy to read. I'm not good at reading, very good at reading older things that are written like that, but his stuff is so down to earth and easy to read. And one of the letters that I recently read from him actually was about, he was writing to a person who was about to critique someone else and point out a flaw in them. He was writing to a Christian who was about to go after another Christian because of wrong he saw in him. And John Newton writes this letter to him, and here's the counsel he gives to him as this guy is thinking about critiquing his brother in Christ. He tells him how to see his brother in Christ. Here's what he says. The Lord loves him and bears with him. Therefore, you must not despise him or treat him harshly. The Lord bears with you likewise and expects that you should show tenderness to others from a sense of the much forgiveness you need yourself. And I love this part. In a little while, you will meet in heaven, and he will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend you have on earth right now. Anticipate that period in your thoughts, and though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul with whom you are to be happy in Christ forever. That would just drain all the passion and fire out of the moment if you took it in. But I love that he says, you may still see it necessary to correct this man's errors, but as you do, see him as someone you're going to spend eternity with in heaven. How different would that make our tone? How different would that make our patience and our understanding and our heart towards one another to know we're going to spend eternity together in the presence of Jesus, who is both our Savior and who is both our King and is both our Lord. What Jesus does here is he knows that as we strive to speak the truth in love, as we strive to be humble before each other but still correct each other at times, he knows not everyone's going to respond the same way. And here's what he says in verse 6. This is the last verse we're seeing in this passage. He says, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think, and people way smarter than me think, this is one of the hardest verses in the Sermon on the Mount to understand and apply. And as I was working on this week, I 3,000% agree. So I would encourage you, study this on your own, think about this on your own, but I at least want to give us a few observations that maybe give us some anchor points for how to think about this verse. I'm not claiming to understand everything about this verse perfectly or fully, but maybe we can at least see the big idea. First thing, remember that this verse connects with what Jesus has just said. This is not just some random thing he thought of and decided to throw out in the middle of his speech here. It connects with what he just said. This is part of seeing others rightly. This is part of not being judgmental, not looking down, but avoid judging harshly and being discerning and sensitive towards other people. Both of those things in our hearts, in our lives. Not judging harshly, but also being discerning and being sensitive towards others and how we speak truth and how we speak counsel to them. I think what Jesus is drawing our attention to in these six verses is two opposing dangers. The danger of being judgmental, that doesn't represent his kingdom the right way, but also the danger of being unthinking. That doesn't represent his kingdom. He's a God of truth and a God of righteousness, and he's a God of love and a God of mercy. All these things can go together. One pastor, you may have heard of him, R.C. Sproul, he pointed out about this verse that there's one verse for the second danger of being unthinking and five verses for the first danger of being judgmental. So it probably means we need the five verses about being judgmental more than we need the one verse about being unthinking in our own hearts. There's one that's probably that we drift to more. But I think the gist of what Jesus is saying here is that as we speak the holy and valuable truth of God to those around us, we have to do so with the sensitivity to the pace at which God is at work in different people's lives, in the ways he is at work in different people's lives. It does no good to use Jesus' picture here to throw pearls in front of pigs. They can't value them. They can't eat them. So this is a call to not be abrasive and to be sensitive with the way we pass out God's truth and the way we speak God's truth, because one, we know how valuable it is and we want to handle it with care. And two, we know God is working in different ways in different people's lives, so we don't pretend everyone needs the same truth in the same way or at the same time. And there's a call to be careful with it in all situations. Jesus' call for us as his people here, and anyone that puts their faith in Jesus, is for us to pursue real and true heart-level righteousness, not external self-righteousness. For us to relate to one another from a posture of humility and compassion, not from a posture of pride and self-centeredness. So we do want to think about this in terms of ourselves. We do want to think about this in terms of our own hearts and relationships. But just as we close here, let's think about this in light of who we are as a church. What are we known for collectively as a church? How do other people in our community, how do other churches in our community experience LaGrange Baptist Church? We cannot operate with the assumption that we as a church have it all together. We cannot operate with the assumption that we as a church, we're doing all things right. Anyone else that does something different than us is doing it wrong. Just like that quote I read earlier, that church doesn't remind us enough of our church. They must be wrong. It doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help people that know Christ. It doesn't help people that don't know Christ. It doesn't help the kingdom of God for Christian churches to look down on other Christian churches. The gospel will never spread that way. So we want to pray for other faithful churches around us. We want to thank the Lord for other faithful churches around us. And if there's something you notice in our church or in another church that you feel like doesn't line up with Scripture, the first step we should all take is pray. Pray for that church. Pray for our church. Man, I hope you're praying for our church. Praying for us as pastors. Praying for your life class teacher. Praying for your friends and people here. Because our goal is not for people to praise our own name individually. Our goal is not for people to praise the name of LaGrange Baptist Church. Our goal is for people to praise the name of Jesus. And it's the grace and mercy he has shown to us that will lead us to extend the same grace and mercy to other people. So let's be people, let's be a church that cares about the truth and holds the truth tightly, but doesn't hold it tightly as if we're the only ones holding on to it. Let's hold it in a way that everyone else can see it, and they can see Christ through it. He is our judge. He is our Savior. So instead of climbing the pedestal to stand over other people, let's all bow on our faces before Jesus and see that only through him and because of him can we see ourselves rightly and see other people rightly and praise him for that.